We're officially out of the Christmas period now. We were still teetering on it last week as we hit Epiphany and we thought about the visit of the wise men to the Christ child and the impact of this Jewish baby on the wider Gentile world, on us. And you might remember as Moira brought God's word on that to a close last week, she left us with the instruction that we mustn't leave Jesus in the manger. So having spent a lot of time in Luke over Christmas, in Luke 2 particularly, we had that brief dip last week into Matthew, because Matthew's gospel is the only place where the wise men get a mention. And we're back in Luke now, where we'll be staying largely until the end of February, as we track Jesus' ministry and following the lectionary to around the middle of chapter 6. And you might want to have your Bibles open this morning at Luke 3 and maybe keep a finger in Matthew 3. Now, Moira said that we mustn't leave Jesus in the manger. For Jesus, she said, grew up, lived a perfect life, a life without sin. He did amazing things, still does today. And he died to save us because he was sinless. He was the one who could make the bridge between us and God so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be put right with God. Couldn't have put it better myself. So today we've heard that very short passage recording the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. Now, if I'm right, baptism is an act of repentance, isn't it? An expression of sincere regret or remorse for sin. And John the Baptist, we know, mentions repentance as the motivation for baptism repeatedly. And if we glance back at verse 3, we read that John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And if you want to have a flick back to Matthew's account, we can read there in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that John the Baptist came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, kingdom of heaven is near." And then confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And we can see there John's real reluctance to baptize Jesus and his attempt to deter him. Because why would the one who is without sin, the one who didn't need to repent, need to seek a baptism of repentance? And John says to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." And this, what was that? I'm competing with somebody. And this is one of the gospel accounts as well, where members of other faiths cite this as proof that Jesus was merely a man and not the Son of God. Because why would the Son of God, why would a sinless Son of God come to baptism? And it's a good question. Well, what is Jesus' response to John's challenge? He says this. He says, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Now, I don't know about you, but I've always had a bit of a problem with this concept of fulfillment. That word fulfill gets used a lot in a biblical context. For example, now that we live under grace, under the new covenant, can we abolish the law? Can we ditch the Ten Commandments? Can we ditch the Old Testament? And the response that you'll often hear, and the response I've given myself on occasion, is no, we can't. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. scripturally accurate. If we look back at Matthew 5, verse 17, it comes straight from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, I do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Yes, but what does that mean? How did he do that? Well, one of the most helpful and the simplest ways for me to understand that is to imagine that the Jewish nation is like a cup, and that God's relationship with the Jewish nation is the contents of that cup. And that cup is meant to be full to the brim. That cup is meant to be overflowing to the nations, and is the vessel through which the nations are blessed with God's love and power and justice and wisdom and blessing and all those wonderful things that we know God is. And the word, Greek word, used for fulfill is plero. Plero, which means to fill full. Fill full. And if you like, obedience to the law determines the means by which that cup will be filled. And the prophets are the people are those through whom that cup is meant to be filled. But we know, don't we, from our reading of the Old Testament, that that's not quite what happens. Obedience is not perfect. And so there's always a shortfall in the cup. But Jesus, the Son of God, the one without sin, is the person that God has raised up to fill full the cup and more, to fulfill the covenant promise. And it's that idea that Jesus is getting at as he insists that John baptize him to fulfill all righteousness, to ensure total rightness with God, not his own, but ours. And right at the outset of his ministry here, he's showing us how it will end, a foreshadowing of the end. A sinless God taking the sin of humanity upon himself, upon the cross. So we shouldn't be surprised when that's exactly what happens. Predicted, prophesied also by Isaiah, where it says, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And here Jesus is associating himself right at the outset with those he came to save, standing alongside humanity in the river, numbering himself with the transgressors. Repentance, not by him and for him, but with us and for us. And just as a bit of an aside, it would be so easy for John, wouldn't it, to take pride in his role here. Back in John now, that we've heard Sue read, verse 15 says that the people present were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. Goodness, what an accolade. What a ministry he must have had. What authority he must have spoken with. How engaging he must have been. And how tempting it must have been for him to say, oh, that's so kind. Or, well, I try. You know. I wonder how we respond when people praise our ministries or highlight our contributions or acknowledge our giftings. How quickly do we do what John does and redirect the conversation? How quickly do we see it as an opportunity to signpost back to Jesus? Last Sunday, I was sitting in front of a gentleman who had a beautiful singing voice. And at the end of the service, I turned round and told him. And he said, very humbly, he said, oh, well, praise God. And I thought, you know Jesus. He was so quick to acknowledge the author of that gift and the one for whom it is meant to be used. And John does the same, doesn't he? He says, I baptize with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. In comparison with Jesus, John considers himself lower than the lowliest of foot washing servants. So lowly that he doesn't even get to touch the feet. He doesn't even get to untie the sandals. Interesting, isn't it, that by the time Jesus and his friends eat together for the last time before his crucifixion, Jesus will have become that foot washing servant. In his baptism, also, he's not come to lord it over us, but he's come as an expression of humility and to get us familiar, I sense, with that idea of full immersion. That's what the word baptism means. That's why so many denominations encourage immersion, full immersion, when they baptize their members, a complete submission to the water. Because baptism isn't meant to be half-hearted. We don't seek a partial cleansing at baptism. We seek purity. And baptism, of course, isn't the only baptism that we're meant to undergo. In verse 16, it says, He, Jesus, will baptize you, immerse you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We're being given advance notice of both the crucifixion and Pentecost. God doesn't do his work or give his gifts in half measures. I'm not sure, probably not very recently, if anybody has been to the beach lately. What's your position in relation to the water? Are you fully clothed and glued to your towel with your hands behind your head watching everybody else? Are you walking up and down at the water's edge with bare feet just in case the water might splash your shoes? Or are you the one that's wading in a little bit, sort of oohing and ahhing as the cold water hits warm skin? You want to be there, but you're just holding back a bit. Or are you completely throwing yourself into the sea? Not that that matters if you're on a beach, because it's just a picture, an illusion. But how open are you? How open are all of us to what God would have us receive? And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. And this is the good news, isn't it? This is the good news. It doesn't start off very good, granted. There is judgment. He talks about the winnowing fork, sifting good grain from that which is useless, the chaff. But he has come, the one who is going to fill full the cup and make up the deficit. There is forgiveness and salvation. Those who accept Jesus will go free from any condemnation. And there is power. One more powerful than I will come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it's all for you, and it's all for me, and it's great news. Now, all of the gospel accounts of Jesus' baptism differ slightly in content and emphasis, and we'd expect that with any witness account, wouldn't we? The gospels vary to a degree as to which pieces of information they give us, which they hold back on, and the emphasis in each of the stories. But one thing all the gospels mention is the Holy Spirit's presence in bodily form as a dove. And the one thing all the synoptic gospels mention, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is a voice from heaven. And they're unanimous in what that voice says. The whole Godhead, the entire Trinity is manifest at Jesus' baptism. They're always with him, of course. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are inseparable. But as Jesus launches his ministry, as Jesus, the man, commits publicly to the fulfillment of the divine plan, the Father and the Spirit are suddenly right there, visible and audible, bringing him comfort, affirming his ministry, and equipping him with power. And the Father says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Sometimes that's translated as, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I delight." Tom Wright, in his commentary on Mark's account of Jesus' baptism, makes the observation that so many children grow up in our world who have never had a father say to them, "You are my dear child," let alone, "I am pleased with you." How many fathers, especially in the Western world, perhaps more so, are embarrassed to offer their children affection, let alone affirmation? And we might think, well, of course the Father speaks to Jesus in those terms. This is Jesus. He's faithful. He's obedient. He's the Father's only begotten Son. He's sinless. But what do we become when we undergo a baptism of repentance? When we look to Jesus to take up the slack, when we accept that Jesus has met our deficit, when we ask him to fill full our cup. In Christ, the Father sees us not as we see ourselves, but as we are in the Son. As Jesus aligns himself with his people as our representative in heaven, what is true of him becomes true of us. The Father looks at us and says, "You are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." We don't have to understand it or try to justify it or try to make sense of it. It just is. So in your heart now, just hear those words spoken to you. Prefix those words with your own name. "You are my child, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." For anyone who has ever felt less than because they've never heard those words spoken over them, or because the memory of past sin makes you feel unworthy, or because you're struggling with something that you cannot seem to conquer and you feel you are failing God, hear those words from your Heavenly Father who loves you. Absorb them. Carry them with you into the week ahead and share them with others who also need to hear. Let's pray. Father, we can never get to the end of our gratitude for all that you have accomplished through your Son. Give us a fresh understanding of the sacrifice that made our salvation possible. And help us to experience the reality, the depth, and the power of your love. Come in that power now, by your Spirit, to teach and refine us, speaking those words over us, that we might be healed and restored, and that others may know. In Jesus' name, amen.